Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As was mentioned, we'll be following the Gospel of Matthew from chapter 16. On Monday this past week, pictures were circulating on the internet showing Dodger Stadium in Los Angeles totally surrounded by water, and the diamond was all but an island in the middle of the sea-covered parking lots. Considering the effect of Hurricane Hillary on the area, many were fascinated by the pictures. Amazing! The only problem is that the pictures, while true, were not accurate. Because of light reflecting off the wet parking lots, there was the appearance of severe flooding, but there really wasn't any. Just wet parking lots. In a similar vein, what do Bob Hope, Alice Cooper, Paul McCartney, Britney Spears, Justin Timberlake, Taylor Swift, Dwayne Johnson, Michael Jordan, and Barack Obama have, to name a few, all in common? I'll spare you the guessing. They were at one time declared in the news to have died at a time when they hadn't. Like Mark Twain has been quoted often about his obituary that was prematurely run, "The reports of my death are greatly exaggerated." Some of the reports came through what were usually perceived as reliable sources. What's a person to believe? How much research do we need to do or needs to be done before you can be certain? And even a deeper question is, what do you believe? What do you believe about Jesus? This is a question that Jesus asked his disciples about the thoughts of other people, and very pointedly ask them about themselves. Who do you say I am? It's a valid question for you and me today, isn't it? Who is Jesus to you? That's what we wish to focus on today as we answer the question, who is Jesus? And to answer the question, we consider, do we see him as we want him to be? Or do we see him as we need him to be? And then, do we follow as he wants us to be? The sequence in these chapters of Matthew is fairly easy to follow. We have covered many of the sections in recent weeks. We've witnessed the feeding of the thousands, the walking on water, the healing of a daughter, and many other miracles, simply all lumped together when we're told he healed their many diseases. Most of this work had taken place in the areas surrounding the Sea of Galilee. We note from last week that he went northwest to Tyre and Sidon for a little bit, but basically the hub of his ministry and his work was in Galilee. But now Jesus took his disciples on what we might call a field trip to Caesarea Philippi, a Roman town about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, named after Caesar and Herod's son Philip. It was a pagan town with many shrines and temples to the god Pan. The town's current name is Banias, referring back to Pan. For us, the trip wouldn't have been all that bad. It's about going for us to Cudahy, Pewaukee, Random Lake. That's about all the farther it was. It doesn't sound too far, but remember, they were walking hills and mountains to get there without the benefit of paved roadways or rest areas or automobiles. Jesus, you might say, was getting away up north. We might say to get away from the crowds, possibly to a place where his notoriety hadn't reached the people yet, or maybe a place that he could just be alone with his disciples without any interruptions. Today, the trip is just about less than an hour by car or 11 hours by foot. So we don't know how long they took to arrive there or what was discussed on the way. But once there, Jesus, ever the teacher, asks him a question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? To which the disciples replied, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. It's not that Jesus didn't already know what the people were saying. He wanted to get the disciples to think and express themselves, to be able to see the divergent opinions about Jesus himself, and then to also help them settle on a thought for themselves. The guesses people were making were the popular choices of the time, all of which acknowledged that Jesus, well, he was a special person, worthy of special note and honor, worthwhile for some to follow, even follow all day. We do know that King Herod considered Jesus, that he might have been the reincarnation of John the Baptist, possibly to come back to haunt him. Some thought Jesus was maybe the new Elijah, prophesied in the book of Malachi, where we read, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." But that didn't really fit, because Jesus had already said that of John the Baptist, when we hear him say, "And if you are willing to accept it, he," that would be John, "is the Elijah who was to come." Many others thought, well, Jesus might have been just some great prophet like Jeremiah or one of the other Old Testament prophets. However, did you notice what the disciples did not list? No one called Jesus the Son of God, the Savior, or the promised Messiah. They witnessed his miracles, yet they didn't connect the power with his being God. Many thought well of him, but not well enough, you might say. Almost like the political scene in our country. Who Jesus was up for debate, just like he is today. Who do people say Jesus is? Now, we could be quite generic in our answers for others, yet let's not. Too often we use stereotypes of people who don't believe and try, as they say, paint them with a very broad brush. Who do people say Jesus is? Yes, there are those that he'll say he was a great historical figure, a martyr for his cause, a square peg for the round hole of society. They'll consider his many sayings and even peruse his book on occasion. And let's not get too sentimental on all this. Many will still refuse to consider him God, their creator, their redeemer. And why not? Could it be that they've never seen him? Even after the people saw the miracles that Jesus performed, they didn't suddenly rush after him, not all the time. Could it be that the people don't see him clearly enough in his children, in those who proclaim to follow him and are his current day disciples? I've often been asked while touring in Israel how our tour guides can be so knowledgeable about the Bible and Christianity, yet not believe. The closest explanation I have to come up with is, well, the tour guides get to see so much foolishness associated with Christianity and those who claim to be Christians that it turns them off to the whole concept. They don't see real commitment on the part of Christians. God's own people become a stumbling block to those who would follow. The disciples and those around them had Jesus to look at. And to watch, and to listen to. Now all the people have are Jesus' followers left behind, you and me. And I ask, what do they see and hear? Parents who lose control rather than operate with patience with their children? Those who can't be distinguished from the rabble crowds because they talk the same, act the same, behave the same, and work in the same selfish ways? Those who need the bottle to get loose and relax. Those whose visits to God's house are as infrequent or as unsatisfying as a trip to the dentist. Nothing against dentists, by the way. Youth who believe vulgarity and coarse language is the way to impress people. Addictions for which everyone has an excuse. And let's get personal. Don't just think of others that you read about in the paper, think about the one you see in the mirror in the morning. Who do you say Jesus is? What do you believe, and how do you show it? That's what Jesus did with his disciples, didn't he? He got them thinking about everyone else and then struck home. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Enough about the others. Jesus wanted them to consider their own personal thoughts and ways. Who do you say I am? To which Peter comes out as he would, brashly, as was his style, and he confesses, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." He got it right that time. The one the nation of Israel had been waiting for, the one God had promised, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's who you are, Jesus. And that's what we believe. And how right he was. For Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Jesus made it clear to the disciples that the confession of faith that Peter made was not of his own doing, wisdom, or prowess. God the Father had made this known to him, and he believed. And Peter was considered blessed to know this, to know and see the one God had promised from the Garden of Eden, to see him not as the one he wanted, but as the one whom he needed. To explain it further to Peter, Jesus used a small play on words. Peter, the name that Jesus assigned to Simon, means rock, though not a large one, small, movable one, a loose rock, you might say. Then he said, "On this rock," that confession of Peter, here the term is different. And the meaning of the rock is like a cliff or foundation term, the same term that Jesus used in the parable of the man who built on the rock. On this foundation rock, that Jesus is the Messiah, God's anointed one, the Savior of the world, the church will stand. We consider the hymn verse that says, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Here in the center of a pagan world, with temples and shrines dedicated to Pan, Jesus let it be known who he was. He was very clear why he came. He was the Messiah. Just a side note to this is that at Banyas or Caesarea Philippi, there's a spring that comes from the base of the mountain. That's not supposed to happen. Mountains aren't supposed to give water unless God performs the miracle. The entrance at the foot of the mountain where the water comes out, it must have been of supernatural origin and was known as the gates to hell or Hades. Imagine now, as Jesus is acknowledging Peter's confession, he points to the water from the mountain and says, "Even hell can't stand against it." It's an important side note. Because we live at a time when it might appear that the church is faltering or failing. Stores close because they can't afford the losses from all the stealing that takes place and all the merchandise that leaves without being paid for. People pull and shoot before they talk and understand. The entire concept of genders is disputed, even though we know that in creation, God made only two. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it, Jesus said. Who do you say that Jesus is? He is the God and Savior we need. He is the God and Savior who will never leave us or forsake us. He is the God who forgives us and blesses us. He is the rock on which we stand and remain standing. Now, while we know this, and you here confess this, let me ask you again as I did at the start. You confess in Jesus Christ that you follow him, believe in him, and live for him. Who is Jesus? Do you see him as you want him to be? Or do you see him as we need him to be? Then, do you follow and live as he wants you to be? To this last question, we now direct our attention. Too often, it appears that the hardest words for any of us ever to say are, "I'm sorry." The second hardest are to be able and open and honest to reply, "I forgive you." To that end, since Jesus came to take away the sins of the world, specifically your sins and mine, and that was complete admission on his part, he gave to his disciples the power to share forgiveness with those in need. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In Luther's Small Catechism, this section is called the Office of the Keys. Keys open things like chests, drawers, cabinets, and doors. They can also serve to lock them and keep people out. Jesus was directing his people, his disciples, to practice forgiveness and love as they had been forgiven and loved, to not hold grudges or feed angers, but to forgive and understand and to love one another. Jesus even told us what? To give that cup of cold water even to your enemy. But is that how folks see the love of our Savior when they listen to and watch us? Do we live our lives in the wonderful comfort of Christ's forgiveness and share that comfort as we are afforded the opportunities? Can others answer the question of who is Jesus when they watch us as God's children? Can we honestly admit that the problem too many are having with the church isn't with God, but trying to understand who Jesus is in the actions and words of his children? We need to pray. Oh Lord, forgive us for our failings, our wanting to be gods ourselves. Forgive us for not loving and forgiving and being as forgiving as we should. Forgive us for our lack of confidence in the power of the gospel to defeat Satan. Set us up on the rock of your salvation, the rock of your word. Lead us to live our lives for you. For dear Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. May we be blessed always to know who you are, why you came, and what you did, and live always for you. Lead us, dear Lord, to help others to know you. When they see us, they know that you are the Messiah. In your name we pray. Amen. And now may the peace of God that goes beyond all understanding keep your hearts and minds living for Jesus till we stand with him in glory everlasting. Amen.